Rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. And if Paul were here today, here's what he would be saying. Here's how he'd be saying it. This is a command. So it would look something, it sounds something like this. I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to rejoice. And if you don't get it the first time, I'm commanding you again to rejoice. And after hearing that and reading that and studying that, I thought, you know, Paul, that's a really odd statement to make in the midst of our circumstances, don't you think? I mean, think about it, Paul. We're in the midst of a pandemic, and our lives have been completely uprooted. I mean, look at our services. Look. I mean, look. We can't hug, which is really driving me crazy. You know, we can't touch. We can't. I mean, it's just upside down. And you're telling me to rejoice? How about this? Paul, thousands of people have lost their jobs. People have been seriously ill because of this disease, and thousands upon thousands of people have died because of COVID. And then to top it all off, we are in the midst, our country right now is being ripped apart by social discrimination and tension, murder, riots, destruction, and it doesn't seem to be getting any better. Then you just begin to add just the regular stresses of life, job, relationships. I mean, all sorts of things, illness, aging. I mean, it's just piled on top. And in the midst of that, Paul commands us to rejoice in the Lord. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippi church, while our circumstances are completely different, they were in a sense the same. Things were not going well with this church. Paul, when he wrote this letter, he was in prison, and there was a threat of death. Not only that, there were people in there who were trying to really disrupt his work that was going on in Philippi. Not only that, there was arguing and there was complaining. There were people who were trying to destroy other people's faith. Paul calls them dogs and enemies of the cross. Just below, above the verses we're going to read today, Paul looks down and he says, listen, there's two sisters in the church and there's some internal strife and they need to fix this thing up. And then how about this? Lest we forget, the church in Philippi was probably going through the same thing we are. Jobs, relationship, illness, aging. They're dealing with the same stuff that we are. And I think they ask the same question as we're asking today. Paul, in the midst of all that's going on in our world right now, how in the world can you tell us to rejoice in the Lord? Paul's going to answer that question. Paul's going to let them know why they could rejoice in the Lord. He's going to let us know today also that, listen, you could rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances that are surrounding you. And we could rejoice in the Lord really for just only one reason, and that is this, that the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, we could rejoice in the Lord even in the midst of the circumstances of life. Today we're continuing on our Clarity for Life series out of the book of Philippians. We're almost done with the series, but I got to let you know that I am convicted more than anything else that these passages of Scripture are really going to touch us today because they hit us right in the midst of the set of circumstance that we find ourselves. And so today what I'd ask you to do is this. I'd ask you to listen to the Spirit's words. I'd ask you to let the Spirit's words just flow over your life and grab hold of them so that you could have the joy that is found in the Lord as the Lord is near. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 9. It says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true and whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've learned or whatever you received or heard in me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to talk a little bit about this, the Lord is near concept. The Lord is near. When you read this passage of Scripture, really what you do is you come up, there's two thoughts about the Lord is near. The first one is that the Lord is near in the sense of that He's all around us, all right? He's close to me. He's at hand. He's just everywhere. Wherever I am, He's there also. The other concept is that He is coming soon. I mean, imminent. Right around the corner. I mean, I think I could see Him. That's how soon He's coming around the corner, and I see Him. And that's the two concepts. And the more I studied this text, it really, for me, what came down to this, there was something about the first century Christians. And the first century Christians believed this, and I believe this is what it means by the Lord is near. They believed that Jesus was going to come, and He's going to come right now. I mean, you see this over and over in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse on him. And it says, come, O Lord. And that come, O Lord, is where we get the word Maranatha. Maranatha means come, O Lord. And it's this sense in the idea of this approaching divine judgment. I want to let you know that a part of the theological DNA of the first century Christians was this inherent belief that Jesus was going to come right now. His second coming is right now. I want you to know that I have been raised all my life with the concept that the Lord is coming. I mean, all my life. I was raised around the church. I heard it all my life. And I got to be honest with you, when I was a younger man and someone would say, Lord, come quickly, I thought, I'm just not as excited about that as you are. And here's the reason why is that I wanted to get married and I wanted to have kids. And now that I have grandkids, I'm like, yeah. And so when somebody said, Lord, come quickly, or Lord, come quickly, I was like, well, of course you want them to come quickly. You're old as dirt, man. And I just couldn't get in the grips of that when I was younger. And as I've gotten older, there's another thing that has come over me, and that is this. Jesus' return hasn't happened yet, has it, Monty? No, it hadn't happened yet, and so here's the thing. I really just don't think about it that much. Right? So what am I going to do after this? Well, I'm going to pick up lunch for Betty and I, and I'm going to do this and do that. I just really don't think about it. And here's what I really believe. I honestly don't believe soon. I don't believe soon. But I got to let you know, the reality of Scripture speaks something completely different. The reality of Scripture says this: we are in the shadow of eternity. And at any moment, it means that at any moment, Jesus could come right now. You get what I'm saying? Like, right now. Jesus' return, we live in the shadow of eternity, and His return should have an impact on our lives. It should be reflected in our lives, in the way we live. Paul's point of this passage is that we're not to let our present set of circumstances outweigh the joy of being in Christ, and that the Lord is near in His second coming. And so the question is this, the question begs this. So Paul, what directives, what lifestyle markers would you give us as a group of people living in circumstances we basically don't like. And what kind of markers or character markers should we have that would speak to this us and to this world that we have joy in Christ and that we're rejoicing in Christ and we live in the shadow of eternity? And Paul's going to answer the questions of that out of this text. And the first thing he says is, living like the Lord is near means that we will lead with gentleness. That we will lead with gentleness. A person's disposition is their inherent quality of mind and character. Another way to describe this would be is their general attitude of life. And the question that begs all of us is, what should be the disposition of our lives? What should our mind and character, what should be the general attitude of our lives? And Paul would say this, you need to have the disposition as a Christian of gentleness. And it means this. It means that we are to lead our lives with gentleness. So this word is huge in the text, isn't it? If this is what we're supposed to lead, then all of a sudden I said, I've got to know more about this word. I got to find out what this word means because I'm to lead with gentleness. And it's the thing that you should see in me above anything else is gentleness. And so I started looking up this word, and here's what I found. It means this, we're to be gracious. We're to be patient. It means that we have meekness, notice this, under provocation. A readiness to forgive. A refusal to retaliate when attacked. It includes words like modesty and forbearance. And we always go back to Jesus, don't we? We always go back to Jesus, and he always tells us what this looks like. And it's really defined in the act of the cross, where it goes something like this in 1 Peter chapter 2, 23 and 24. People insulted him. He did not insult back. He suffered, but he did not threaten anyone. No, he let God take care of him. Paul will write in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, and it's interesting in this writing, they've already, and Paul has already come up with a picture of Jesus. And he says this, he appeals to the church in Corinth by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. How was Jesus known above anything else? He was known by his meekness and his gentleness. Living like the Lord is near means we have a radical disposition change, especially with the events around us. In the midst of a pandemic, racial tensions, racial discrimination, political upheaval, the grind of daily life, here's how we should be described: patient, gracious, forgiving, modest, and forbearing. I think Paul, and especially Jesus, understood that in exterior circumstances in our lives, there's going to be moments when anxiousness and worry seep into our lives. And so what he's going to do is he's going to tell us that if we're going to live like the Lord is near, if we're going to understand the peace of Christ, if we're going to rejoice in the Lord, it means that we're going to be people of prayer. Watch this. When it says, do not be anxious for anything, that is also a command. The first command is two times. Paul will say, rejoice and rejoice. And now he's going to say this to us, don't worry. Don't be anxious. And again, I come to Paul and I'm going, yeah, that sounds really good, Paul. Easier said than done, isn't it? You really don't understand what's going on in our lives, right? Here's what Paul will say to us. Prayer, Paul will tell us that prayer is the alternative to anxiousness. And he will say that there is this direct correlation. There is this direct correlation between more prayer, less worry, and less prayer and more worry. That's what this text is saying over and over again. Listen, don't be anxious. Pray. Paul's going to use all sorts of different words to describe prayer. I mean, there's several different words that he uses here, and I really wish that we had the time to just dive into those, and I want to encourage you to take some time and dive into, because it's going to give you this really, really, really beautiful picture of prayer. It's going to give you this beautiful picture of prayer, but let's not lose what Paul's trying to say to us in the midst of this passage, and what he's trying to say to us is this: it doesn't matter what it is, in everything, pray to God. Have you ever been guilted by about prayer? I have. You guys have been guilted by prayer. Here's what I mean by guilted by prayer. Somebody will say, well, what's your prayer life like? And you're always the one that goes, I'm just not as what it used to be or needs to be or whatever. I mean, that's the first one. But it goes, is your prayers more request than it is adoration to God? And I'll go, yeah, it is. And so we got all these nice little acronyms, right? ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Let's pray through ACTS, because I don't want to feel bad about asking God for stuff if I don't adore Him first. And after reading this passage, here's what I come to the conclusion. It doesn't matter, just pray. Amen to that? Just pray. And whatever formula and whatever you want to do, just pray. Because here's what happens when we pray. The peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds. And this word guard is a military metaphor. And you get it. Paul's in prison. He's looking out. I mean, it's just natural for him to look out and see this fortress out there. And here's what it literally means is this, that when we pray, there's a peace that comes over us, God's peace. And this peace, here's what it literally means. It says it will garrison our hearts. It will protect our hearts. What a beautiful promise, right? What a beautiful promise. For those who live like the Lord is near, we will pray, and we will pray about everything. Living like the Lord is near means we will be careful about what we think about. So far, Paul has issued a command to rejoice twice. He said, don't be anxious. And now he's going to come around a third time or fourth time, and here's what he's going to say. I command you to think about these things. I am commanding you to think about these things. And I begin to wonder why Paul would be so insistent on this, but I think Paul had it figured out. He had it figured out, and he understood the power of what we think about. Paul understood that power. Here's the truth of it. What we think about will ultimately shape our character and our actions. What we think about will ultimately shape our actions and our characters. This is not the first time Paul will address this really, really important concept. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, set your mind on things above. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And again, I'm listening to Paul and I'm thinking, so all I'm supposed to do is think about good and godly things? I mean, if that's the case, I guess I'm just going to have to shut myself off from the world. And I don't think Paul's saying that. If you read Paul and you understand what he's talking about, Paul had a keen sense of understanding what was going on in the world, right? I mean, look at Acts chapter 17. He knew what was going on in the world. So what are you saying, Paul? He's saying, I want you to think about things that are worthy of praise. He's wanting us to be vigilant, on our guard, and begin to understand and think and know that the things that we put into ourselves eventually come out, and we need to be on guard, we need to be vigilant, we need to be watching what goes in, because it eventually comes out in our character and our actions. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever been around somebody who watches news outlets? It doesn't matter which spectrum you're on. And you find that person to be continually angry, bitter, negative, and scared. You know what I'm talking about, right? And I want to let you know what Paul would say to us today about that. He would say, stop thinking about that and think about the peace of Christ. So here's the challenge. All right, this is going to be a weird sentence, so you got to follow me through this. Here's the weird sentence. Today, I want you to think about what you've been thinking about. Okay, let me say that one more time because some of you are like just staring at me, all right? Today, I want you to think about what you've been thinking about. Now, eventually that will drive you insane, so don't do it very long. But here's the point. Reflect about what you're letting into your life and how it's shaping your character and your actions. That's all I'm saying here. Ultimately, let me just say this. The Word of God must be the master of our thoughts. Did you hear me there? The Word of God must be the master of our thoughts. Finally is this. If we're going to live as the Lord is near, if we're going to live like the Lord is near, then it means this. We will lead people to the God of peace. Now, this is not the first time Paul will make such an audacious challenge. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, here's what he's going to say. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul will say it here is, whatever you've learned, whatever you received, whatever you've heard, whatever you've seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. For a while, I just thought Paul was arrogant. But it's not arrogance at all. It's confidence in who he's following, and that's Jesus Christ. But within this personal challenge to the church at Philippi, it's our message, it's our purpose. We should be people of Christ's peace who lead people to the God of peace. And here's our challenge. And I say this really carefully. Here's our challenge. Before people know our political standing or what we feel about in social issues, shouldn't they understand that we've been touched by the God of peace through Jesus Christ first? Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that right? Shouldn't people know first that I've been touched by the God of peace? Shouldn't that be the first thing they know? Rather than how what I stand on this political issue or that social issue, shouldn't they know that I've been touched by the God of peace? And if they'll just hang around me just for a little while, if they'll hang around me for just a little while, man, I pray to God I'll lead them to the God of peace, and I think I will. I'll lead them to the God of peace. And that's the challenge, isn't it? So when we live like the Lord is near, then we will lead people to the God of peace. Because we're in the shadow of eternity, I want us to close with these thoughts, just as a reminder of what we went through today. Because we live like the Lord is near, here's what we need to remember is that we lead with gentleness. We lead with patience. We lead with kindness. We lead with not striking back. We lead with modesty, and we lead with forbearance. It also means is that we're not going to be anxious about anything, but we're going to let God know everything in prayer. And the moment in time in my life when that begins to stir and the circumstances of life are screaming into me and I'm going, oh man, I'm really starting to get worried. Pray, hit your knees and pray. Or how about this? I am determined that I'm going to think about things above. I'm going to think about things above. And I know that there's stuff that I got to deal with down here, and I know that there's things that are going on down here, but ultimately the direction and the point of my life is this: I'm going to think about the things above. And here's the thing is, we will be people of peace so that we could lead people to the God of peace. Amen? Today, we want to help you. We really do. If you're struggling with the fact that the Lord is near, and you're struggling with even lifestyles of not speaking to this saying that the Lord is near, we want to help you. And you could get a hold of us at this email address, or you could talk to one of the elders and ministers. And again, we just want to say this: we're so glad you're here. And I want to leave you with this: rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say what? Rejoice.